Well, friends, in our study in Ephesians, we've looked at, in chapter 1, 1, 2, 3, the wealth of the church. We moved on to the second section about the walk of Christ in church. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, and this walk includes now this spiritual warfare, which we are in chapters 6, 10 through 20. Okay? Here the mood of Ephesians changes as we enter a conflict that we may not have known existed before. At every turn, the devil has a method. He has a strategy to counter the very plan and people of God, you and me. And he wants to deceive, to distract, and to devour us any way that he can. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is known theologically, as I mentioned last time, as the angelic conflict. You know, God and his holy angels versus Satan or the devil and his demons. Again, this is an amazing thing. So we think of this angelic conflict, and this illustration here sets it forth, like the hand of God versus the hand of Satan. And again, the pawns are on the table, and the pawns are you and I, as both are seeking to influence us, one for good and one for evil. And since we were born dead in trespasses and sins, we needed to be one to Christ. We needed to be born again. We needed to have eternal life so that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we then entered this spiritual conflict. And here again, I mentioned last time, perhaps David with his sling here, fighting Goliath, a man much bigger than he. But again, in this spiritual conflict, God gave the victory to David. And I mentioned last time, there will be no cessation of hostilities until the end of time, or until we are home with our Savior. And there can be no pacifists in this conflict. Everybody that's saved, everybody that's born again, everybody that knows Christ as their personal Savior is in this conflict whether they know it or not. So let's listen up and understand where we're at here. Look at 6:10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So Paul begins this section with the word "finally," which means now for the rest of what I would want to say to the church at Ephesus. And he introduces now here the reality of the conflict as it goes on to talk about the fact that we are struggling, we are wrestling in this contest. There is the reality of the spiritual struggle. And we looked at a number of verses last week to indicate this reality. Let me just show you again one this morning here from Galatians. "This I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting, it's desiring against the Spirit, and the Spirit is desiring against the flesh, and these are contrary to one the other, so that you do not do the things that you would. So we illustrate this sometimes with this simple illustration, that we have the Holy Spirit within us, plus we have this package called the flesh, and we choose to whom we are depending upon if you're saved. You can look to the Lord, you can depend upon Him, you can allow Him to strengthen you, or you can default to your flesh, which you were born with in the first place, and you can do your own thing. Now, this is amazing. Now, this conflict, number one, on your handout, Paul is addressing believers as he says, "Finally, my brethren." Brethren are those who have trusted Him as their Savior from sin. It's the Greek word adelphos. And it's a fellow believer united to another by faith in Christ. And we noted last time now some commands given to the believer in Christ to be able to stand in this conflict. And I think I should have highlighted the word "stand" there as well for your handout, but I didn't, but you can see it for yourself. But what did we look at last time in light of this? Well, number one, he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We are enabled and strengthened by seeing ourselves in the Lord, having a relationship with Him, tapping into His power in life. And this is positional in nature. We were in Adam, we are now in Christ. We were lost, and now we are saved by grace. That's why sometimes it's good to just stop here for a minute and let's go over the difference between being lost in sin. We all start off that way. In case you didn't know that, that means you are still lost in your sin, and we can be saved by the grace of God. Now, so this is, we're talking about getting saved or salvation here, and there's a before and there's an after. If there's no before for you, you're still lost. You are still in your sins. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. And God sees you before you're saved as dead in sin. But when you come to faith in Christ who died for your sins on the cross, you can be regenerated or made alive. Born again is the idea. Okay? You were unrighteous before, and now you're justified. And God, in His mercy, has declared you right with Him. He has imputed to you righteousness by faith. You had no peace, now you can enjoy peace. You had no access to God, now you have access to God through Christ. You had no hope, and now you have hope. You were ungodly in the eyes of God, but now God says you are accepted. Why? Because my Son died for you, paying for your sins on the cross. And since sin is the issue that separates us from God, and Christ died to pay for our sin, and the wages of sin is death, He took the death penalty in your place so you could go free. And you could get into heaven on His coattails if you're willing to trust Him at a point in time and be saved. But again, if you think you are righteous in and of yourself, you can't be saved. And that's why God says we were sinners. Now He sees us as saints. We were under divine wrath, facing hell. But now we've been saved from wrath. We don't have to worry about that. We were His enemies, but now we're reconciled. We're brought back into favor with God. Just like you reconcile your checkbook, hopefully, each month, to bring it back into accord with what the bank says, because you might think you have a lot more money there than the bank says. So you have to get that reconciled so that it's in favor, so that you can see what they're saying, and if they're wrong, you can show them why they're wrong. Okay? But reconciliation is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why until you're saved and until you're born again, there is no Christian life for you. And there is no spiritual conflict because you're just doing your own thing. Again, that's not good. So let's move ahead here. Concerning the battle all believers face. Now again, we're talking to who? Believers here. It is important to recognize that victory for you is assumed. And this is based upon Colossians 2:15, where it says, having disarmed Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in His cross. So on that cross, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, plus He pulled the teeth of Satan when He said it's finished. He defeated our enemy there on the cross. Now positionally He's defeated, yet God has still allowed Him to oppose us so that we can choose in our Christian life whether we're going to stand with Jesus Christ or whether we're going to stand with the enemy. And if you're saved, you're no longer facing hell. You are going to heaven based on the grace of God. But now you need to make by faith choices in the Christian life. You know, it's good to know that believers stand in His victory in this conflict and that we have His strength available to us as well. So this is positional, again, that victory is assumed because we're still fighting the good fight of faith, right? So because of our position in the Lord, we have the power of His might at our disposal, yet tapping into this power requires faith on our part. And this is so important to understand and note. Even though you can be saved and on your way to heaven, you can be a defeated, miserable, wretched Christian. And I want to mention that because that happens to Christians in the Christian life. His power is available, but our faith in Christ is required. Now, to get saved, you trusted Christ to be saved, but now there's ongoing acts of faith that you need to keep looking to the Lord so that you can have victory in the Christian life. And this is all based again upon Hebrews 11:6. Notice what this verse says. Without what? Faith. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that He is, that He's there. Okay? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him in faith in the Christian life. Initial faith in Christ saves from hell, but now you need to have ongoing faith in Christ to be saved in the Christian life, second tense salvation. That's something that some people don't understand at all, but that is absolutely true. In the Old Testament, the saints of God were encouraged to trust the Lord and to walk in faith towards Him. Now I'm going to show you a number of verses here from the Scriptures that talk about strengthening, talking about the victory He provides, and you might want to jot these down if they encourage you and address an issue in your life, okay? So let's look at this verse in Deuteronomy 23. And He said to them, "Hear, O Israel," who's He talking to? The nation of Israel in the Old Testament. "Today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies." And I underlined that because they were facing a physical enemy in a physical battle. Okay? We're in a spiritual warfare here in the New Testament. He said, "Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified. Why? For the Lord your God, it is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Now this was a physical type salvation, not necessarily to save them to heaven, but to save them from this enemy in this battle that they faced in the Old Testament. Okay? And this is important to understand and note. Moses sought to encourage the nation with the promise of God. And we're going to talk about faith resting on the promises of God here in just a minute. But God also wanted them to know where their strength would come from in difficult times. And concerning David and his personal life in the Old Testament, Psalms 27, 1, 2, 3 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Notice that. "Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me in this." What's the word "this" an antecedent to? His salvation, to the strength that God would offer him and give him in life. And that's why we need to see that this strength is available to us as well, as we're willing to walk by faith in light of these things. Okay? Thus David kept turning to the Lord to find his strength in life, and so should we. Here's some comforting words from Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." Now we get weary. "His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power." Who does He give power to? The weak. "And to those who have no might, He increases strength." What I've been talking about all morning so far. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord," how do you wait? By faith, "shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amazing. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 16:13. That said, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, be strengthened in the inner man by the Lord." Okay? Those in the Old Testament that feared anything could always turn to Isaiah 41:10 and following, where God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, why? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now notice where the strength comes from here. "Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as the non-existent thing. For I, the Lord, will hold you by the right hand." That's good to know, and sometimes we need to know that. "Saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob." Notice, they were nothing to God, but yet at the same time, they were God's chosen people. Jacob is a name for Israel. "You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, that was true in the Old Testament, friends, to the nation of Israel, because they were chosen by God. And since we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, these same promises could be claimed by us, because they would be true for us as well. And that's why Paul, in Ephesians 3, we looked at this before, He prays, and what does He say? He prays that He, Christ, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit, where in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's why we need this strength to fight the good fight of faith, because 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong," where? "In the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 4:17, "But the Lord stood with me," Paul said at the end of his life, "and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Who's the lion there? Satan, the devil. Satan opposed Paul at every turn in the road and wanted to nullify his life. And then I mentioned this verse this morning. "I can do all things through Christ, because He is the one that strengthens me." I need to draw upon the Lord. I need to see that He wants to strengthen me. Thus, we need to keep looking to the Lord for your strength and protection in life. So the first command was to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Secondly, to be strong in the Lord, we are commanded to put on by faith the whole armor of God. Every Christian must put on the resources God in grace has provided for them in the dispensation they live in. So what are we to put on? The whole armor of God. Now, Paul's going to get to this here in Ephesians 6. And we're going to go through these pieces of armor one at a time, but not yet today. So I'm just setting forth this here. Now, the idea of spiritual armor may have come from some Old Testament scriptures. Let me just read these. I didn't put them on PowerPoint, okay? Isaiah 11:5. "Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist," a reference to the Messiah. And Isaiah 59:17, "For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." So Paul perhaps was thinking of those verses, or he was thinking about this Roman soldier that he was chained to, and as he looked at him and thought of these Old Testament scriptures, he puts the two together and makes this armor something for the Christian today that they can live and they can be protected by it. Either way, Paul uses physical armor in a spiritual sense that the believer needs to put on by faith. Now, why would this be needed? Good question. Well, because we are no match against the enemy that we face. Satan is a powerful, vicious foe. And you might think, well, there's really no such thing as the devil. Really? Well, if there's a God and He is an opposer, it's Satan. It's the devil. There's no doubt about that. Some Christians think that they can take on the enemy themselves in their own strength, while others think that they have nothing to contribute in this angelic conflict that they are in. So we want to seek to try to find a balance to all of this. Okay? What would be the balance to this? I mean, I can't do anything, but at the same time, I can do it on my own. Okay? So I think the scriptures tell us to put on by faith, that's our part, what God has graciously provided, that would be the whole armor of God for the conflict that we are in. Okay? And friends, this is how God oftentimes tells us to do certain things. Obviously, our strength is in the Lord, but we have a part in this as well. So I mention here, this clearly is clearly divine enabling. That's God's part with the armor. With human cooperation, our part by faith to put this on. So when God oftentimes gives us a command, He gives us the resources that we have, but there is a part that we have to play in this, and that would be faith. Okay? Understand that, okay? Now, why are we to do this? Look at 6:11 with me. "Put on the whole armor of God." Here's the reason. "That in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil." He has many methods. He has many ways of running down Christians. Oftentimes Christians, in their Christian life, when they come to me, they have spiritual battle fatigue. What do you mean by that? well, Pastor, I'm just so disappointed how things are going in my life. And, oh, I'm just kind of worn down in my Christian life. Or they face adversity. Where does that adversity come from? Sometimes from other believers. Sometimes from those within their own family who are not walking by faith, but are carnal in their thinking. And they're, you know, like Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die, honey? I mean, this is ridiculous to fight this battle. Okay? Or they face criticism sometimes from their own family. Maybe not, but I sense sometimes that I'm criticized many things. And sometimes this comes from unbelievers, but we face overwhelming obstacles that can cause spiritual battle fatigue so that we can no longer stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. He has many methods that we do not understand and that we do not know. And we get run down in the Christian life and suffer spiritual battle fatigue. I'm here to tell you this morning to be strong in the Lord and to put on the armor of God. And we'll talk about that more in the future. But in light of this spiritual battle fatigue, we're shifting this morning in our thinking here to letter B. We are to faith rest in the victory Christ has graciously provided. So with that in mind, let's get out of Ephesians and let's go to the right to Hebrews chapter 4. As we're going to go here this morning and for the rest of our time here and talk about the issues in chapters 3 and 4. Now in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews gives us the explanation of the faith rest life in Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. But there's other verses here that we're going to look at this morning. So let's just look at these verses, let's read them, and then we'll comment on them. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest that He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Notice those words there. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Unbelief is their problem. Again, He designates a certain day in David, today. After such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Yield to the Lord, is the idea. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, notice now, for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience or unbelief. Okay? So we are to faith rest in the victory Christ has graciously provided for us. Now just some observations as we begin this section. The word rest is found 8 times in this passage, while the word enter is found 6 times in this passage. Often, when things are repeated in Scripture, they are repeated for emphasis. Very important. God wants us to enter His rest and enjoy His victory. Okay? Number 2, the word rest is the Greek word katapausis, and it means to cease thoroughly, to cease from work, to put to rest, or to lie down. And here's this great illustration of this gal. She is faith resting right on the Word of God. And that's the idea of what God wants you and I to do. So as you know some promises of God, you can claim those promises by faith and now rest upon the Word of God, claiming the victory that God has for you in all of this. And this is a great thing to do. And this is the idea of the faith rest, the victorious life God wants for you. So as we think about this now, what does the word rest refer to here? Well, It refers to ceasing from our efforts and works so that we might rest in the Lord's promises and provisions for us by faith. Kind of lengthy there, so I'll leave that up there for just a minute, okay? It refers to ceasing from our efforts or works. Now, that might be to get saved. I'm working to be the best person I can be so that God will give me salvation. Oh, no, that's not how you get it. You need to rest by faith. And here's our man in spiritual armor. Notice he's standing on the promises of God. He's resting. At ease, soldier. That's the idea. That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why. And oftentimes, faith is really nothing, friends, because the strength of faith is in the object you put it in. So again, faith or trust is the hand by which we reach out and accept whatever gift, whatever promise, here mentioning eternal life, is offered freely in Christ. So you use the hand of faith. That's a metaphor because you really don't reach out and grab it. You mentally do that. You mentally decide, I can't save myself. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. I see that He paid for sin once and for all. The cross is now empty. He's died for my sins. I'm trusting Him at this point in time to save me in my Christian, to get saved. Now I need to faith rest in life, my Christian life, to enjoy the victory which He's already won for me. I hope this makes sense. Okay? So my third point here is this. The writer of Hebrews is warning believers now to fear not entering this faith rest life. And these Hebrews, again, they were saved by the grace of God. They were brethren in Christ, but they weren't going on to spiritual maturity in Christ. They were thinking about, because of the pressure of other Hebrews, unsaved Jews, you need to come back to the temple and sacrifice animals. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to rest by faith on the promises of God, and you need to go on with the Lord to spiritual maturity in the Christian life. Okay? So, and this is an incident, and that's why chapter 4 just kind of jumps out at you. You might be, what's going on here in chapter 4? Well, let's ask this question. Who here previously failed to enter the faith rest life? To see that, we have to go back here in chapter 3 and understand it was the nation of Israel that had come to Kadesh Barnea. They had been saved out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, seen tremendous miracles. They came to Kadesh Barnea. Moses sent 12 spies in. They all 12 came back and said, it's a great land. It's going on wonderful there, but 10 says, we can't take it. You know, they disobeyed the Lord. They didn't have faith. Let's read it here in 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Now, He's talking to the Hebrews of chapter 4, but He's looking back into their history. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. God is speaking. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that Exodus generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they are not going to enter my rest, which would be for them victory in the promised land here. So we could draw this up here again. Moses had gone to Egypt and had delivered the children of Israel, and they had crossed the Red Sea and come down here, gone to Mount Sinai and traveled up here and come to Kadesh Barnea. Here they sent in 12 spies into the land. 10 came back and said, boy, the land is wonderful. They brought back even evidence of it. 2 of them said, we can take it. If God's leading us in and God's told us to go, Joshua and Caleb, let's do it. But the 10 persuaded the whole nation. So what happened? God says, I was displeased with that whole generation. Although I delivered them, you know, through the Red Sea here. If I can get my pen to work again. I don't know if I can do it here. There it is. And they saw these miracles in Egypt and all that transpired there. Yet when they came to, Where's my spot? Kadesh Barnea. This generation now failed to faith rest in the fact that I could deliver them and take them into the promised land. So what did they do? They had to wander in the wilderness here for 40 years until that whole generation of older folks died off. God executed capital punishment on them, but in a passive way. He didn't kill them on the spot. He just let them get old and drop dead. But then the kids, who they said at Kadesh Barnea, what about our kids? Who's going to protect our kids? God says, I can handle your kids. You trust me. They wouldn't. So they wandered and died, and then again, Moses takes them up here, and they go in through, and he drives right there, and then Joshua takes them in on the other side there. Okay? Amazing. So again, this, the question is number C, or here, who previously failed to enter the faith rest life? Those very people that were delivered from Egypt by the 10 plagues through the Red Sea experience, but when they came to Kadesh Barnea in their believing life, they said, we're not going to believe God can take us in. Those cities are walled, those people are like giants, and we see ourselves as only like grasshoppers. We can't do that. That'll never work. So they all died in the wilderness. And I liken the wilderness here to the self-life for us today. Again, we have this self-life. It's called the flesh. That sometimes can stifle us in our Christian life. And we no longer believe the promises of God. So we buck. We struggle. We fight. And we are not doing anything. So will that happen to you, friends? Will you die in the self-life of stubbornness and disobedience towards God and His Word in your life? This is nothing more than the self-life that Israel demonstrated in Hebrews 3. And I didn't even read it all there, but we have to keep moving here. So let's ask this question. How do we enter the faith rest of life? Let's go back to 4, 1, 2, and 3 and read. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us, the believers of today, fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as it was to them in the Old Testament, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So these Hebrews were going to come short of it. Believers today come short of entering His faith rest life in the Christian life. So how do we enter the faith rest life? Well, number one, by knowing the promises of God. And I've given you a bunch this morning, and you are trafficking in the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, I'd say pick up your Bible and get to know it. But secondly, then by believing the promises of God. Because if you can't know something and then without putting faith in it and without resting upon it. Well, Pastor, is there a formula for this? Here it is, okay? The formula is the promises of God plus faith equals the faith, rest, life, or victory, success, peace, and harmony for you in your home, okay? Now, this is important to know. This is so simple. But yet believers keep missing this. So going over the faith rest life is very important that people grasp this thinking in their Christian life. You had to rest upon the truth of the gospel to get saved and believe it for yourself. Now you have to perpetually rest upon, make by faith promises to have victory in the Christian life. And my fourth point here is if you're going to stand for the Lord in spiritual conflict, the faith rest life must become habitual. For the believer, it has to be ongoing. Although you had initial faith to get saved, sometimes believers are the biggest unbelievers afloat because they just have to have it their way. So how was the faith rest life illustrated in Joshua's day? Nothing for you to write down, but listen. The Israelites followed the Lord in Joshua's leadership, resting on the promises of God concerning the land God had promised them until they had taken the land as their own. They didn't harden their hearts. They didn't disobey. Now, Achan did. He was one example, but the whole progress stopped until Achan was taken care of. they killed Achan, their own brother, because he coveted and took. He didn't follow the Lord explicitly. So this generation didn't harden their hearts in disobedience as the previous generation had, but trusted God's promises for victory in their inheritance to get the promised land. Let's look at 4 and 5 of verse chapter 4. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Well, this rest was based upon creation's seventh-day Sabbath rest. Okay? So the my rest in verse 5 speaks of any rest God gives believers who take him at his word. And they are going to go on and rest with the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for believers. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works and his efforts as God did from his. Now, that's amazing. So in light of that, I was thinking we could look at a passage of Scripture, and I put it on your handout there. But let's go to Matthew 11. Keep a finger here in Hebrews. We're coming right back. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And here Jesus is offering rest to the nation of Israel when he was on the scene there in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Notice he gives an invitation to come and get saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you might want to write right behind that word rest in parentheses, salvation's rest. Or first tense rest in the Christian life. Then he goes on to say, for second tense, for the Christian life, or for the believer's life, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for the Christian life as you walk by faith, depending upon the promises of God. As you mix faith with the promises of God, you can rest. And the reason? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let the Lord take the weight off of you. Let him do the work for you. And that's why in salvation, you actually, faith rests on the fact that he did it for you and gives it to you. And you don't do anything but just believe it. That's how simple this actually is. So now we've got to pick up our speed here. We've got to get going here. Let's look at some thoughts on the faith rest life as you go back to Hebrews here. Okay? I wanted to have you write some things down and take some things home with you. You can think about this here. First of all, the Christian life rest is available to all believers, but is only entered by some. Those who are willing to faith rest on the promises of God and the second tense salvation of the Christian life. Okay? So are you resting on the promises of God? Or are you determined to have it your own way? Thus struggling and failing to enter the faith rest life that God has for you? That's the question. Secondly, this rest is only entered by faith as it concerns the person and promises of God. We don't just have blank faith in anything. We have to have faith in the person of God and the promises of God in the Christian life. Okay? That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You'll never please God just by your works. You have to believe that he's called you to good works. And that's where faith comes in, so that you're bringing your life in line with what he wants for you. This rest is offered today to those who would take God at his word. Notice verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not say no. Do not buck God's will for your life. Do not confront each other and squabble over whatever. Okay? A hard heart is a disobedient, unbelieving, rebellious heart concerning the promises of God, for you in the Christian life. That's what verse 6 says. Therefore, since it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter, chapter 3, because of disobedience, they weren't willing to go into the land. That God says, I'll give you the victory, I'll lead you in. And that's important to understand and note. This rest is patterned after God's creation rest, verse 4 tells us. We read that already, so we're not going to go there. He created everything in six literal 24-hour days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, did God need to rest on the seventh day? No. But he did that as an illustration to us that we could rest. In the Old Testament, they had to observe the Sabbath. Today, we rest in Christ when we come to him. We stop working and trust him. And it's so easy to get saved then. And that's why the Christian life is easy when you stop struggling and wrestling and faith rest on the promises of God. Okay? This is a spiritual rest now, not a physical rest, a spiritual rest for the people of God. We saw this in 4, 9, and 10 as well. When you trust Christ, you cease from your efforts and you just relax and trust Him. When I got saved, I finally saw that I couldn't ever be good enough to earn God's approval, but that Jesus did the work for me. And I just went, oh, this is simple. And I just sat back on the living room couch. I said, I got it. It isn't a matter of me performing because He did it all for me. Well, I rested and I got saved that night in my living room. And now I've had to learn to do that perpetually in the Christian life, lest I get all upset about something, okay? When you faith rest on the promises of God, it is then that you can stand in whatever spiritual conflict you happen to be in and experience God's peace and victory. So let me ask you now, this past week, has there been peace and victory in your home? Are you kidding? You wouldn't believe what's going on in our house. I don't want to hear about it. Okay? I'm just telling you. If you haven't had that peace, if you haven't had that rest, you're not faith resting. Because you want your way somehow. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, and so oftentimes we are, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your cares upon Him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to rest. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, but here's the issue. Whose mind now is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. You need some strength for the Christian life? You need to trust in the Lord. Stop struggling and trust in the Lord. And although the bombs may be going off all around you in your life, at work, at home, maybe even here in church, you can enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding as you rest in His grace and provision for you. This rest is provided totally on the basis of grace to you, although diligence and faith, I added that word faith, it's not on your handout, you might want to stick it in there, on your part is needed to enter it today. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter God's rest, lest anyone fall, according to the same example of disobedience and unbelief. When you are disobeying God and you're not believing God, you're miserable. You're miserable, okay? For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So as we think of being able to stand in spiritual conflict, whatever it might be for you today, let's turn back to Exodus 14 here for an illustration. We're already running out of time here, so let's go back there quickly. I don't think we're coming back to the New Testament. So let's go back to Exodus 14. I'm going to try to have some examples of God fighting for you. and me in the Christian life here. Matter of fact, go back to chapter 12 here for just a minute. The context here has already been there's already been a great spiritual conflict between Pharaoh and Moses. So here's a picture from the Ten Commandments, and here's Pharaoh and his wife and their son, and here's Moses and Aaron, and they're having this contest, and Moses said, God sent me here to tell you, you need to let my people go. Well, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's hard-hearted. He's an unbeliever. He's not going to let them go. So God brought 9 plagues against the gods of Egypt by the true and living God. They have come and gone. And the economy of Egypt has been devastated. But the stubborn heart of Pharaoh has not yet broken and was not yet willing to yield. Okay? Well, let me stop here a minute. Does that describe you? That you have a stubborn and rebellious heart and you're not willing to yield? It amazes me that this incident with Pharaoh reminds me that sometimes believers are so stubborn that they will nearly destroy their families, their marriages, their finances, or themselves because they want something and they want it their way. And they are not willing to yield to the Lord and to do it His way. Now in this instance, doesn't have the ability with the Holy Spirit to yield to the Lord, but he's going to yield eventually in light of this. So people then devise a plan that's outside the will of God that is not based on biblical principles because they can only see it their way. They have this human viewpoint perspective and they have no verses to back up what they want. They just want what they want and they want it now, so they fight. They struggle. And when you fight the Lord, you fight a losing battle. You can't win. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's only what you want. There's conflict. There's struggle. There's hardship. Hurt feelings. But you're too stubborn to let it go. Okay? So what do? You wrestle. You struggle. You fight. You dig in. And you won't yield to God and His Word. That is what Pharaoh was doing here. I will not let the Hebrews go, is what he is saying. Is he going to be a winner or is he going to be a loser? He's got this L stapled on his forehead that he can't see. Loser. And every time you and I get that same mode, we have an L on our forehead. Loser. No victory. And you are struggling and fighting God in every step of the way. So God brings the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. God told Israel to sacrifice a lamb and then to apply its blood to the door and posts and the lintels of their home. And when the death angel passed through the land, he would come here to that house, see the blood, and then pass over and go to the next house. That's where the word Passover comes in. Because the blood here was a picture, and the lamb that was slain was a picture of Jesus Christ who would die and shed his blood for you. So Israel, in the Old Testament, sacrificed the lamb, and Jesus is the Lamb of God who came and gave his life on Calvary's cross. So he would go to the next house, and then he would kill. If the blood wasn't applied, he would go into that house, and he would kill the firstborn. There's this conflict that goes on here. So let me just draw this for a minute. All of us were born with a sin nature. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We have the world and its philosophy that bombards us. We have its thinking. We have Satan and his philosophy, and he's bombarding and tempting our sin nature to go in the wrong direction. But then when we get saved, we get a new nature. We get the Holy Spirit. So there's this new side of man, okay? And now we're connected to God through faith in His Son who died for us on the cross. And that's why God wants now to use His Word to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can make God-honoring choices in life, in the Christian life. And oftentimes, in light of all this, there is some kind of a trial that's going on in our life. And we're just bucking the Lord and things aren't going our way and it's very, very difficult. So again, God wants to use the new nature of the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to choose to faith rest on the Word of God to have this victory. So here's what this guy says, and perhaps Pharaoh could be saying that he doesn't have the new nature. Should I listen to my sin nature and please my flesh? Or should I listen to my new nature and please the Lord? my sin nature, my flesh. You get the picture. You can read it better than I am. And sometimes when we do that, the trial can then go away because, again, we begin to focus on God. We begin to focus on the Word of God. And this gets into our thinking so that we can now have the victory that God wants us to have that we so oftentimes don't want to have. Well, what did Pharaoh do? Well, he bucked and eventually his son died, didn't it? This is absolutely amazing. So here we are in chapter 12. Look at verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all Egypt, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, for there was not one dead. Now that would be in Egypt, not in Israel. Okay? So let's turn over to Exodus 14 now, and let's read this chapter. Israel has left. Let's just pick it up. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. And ye shall camp before it by the sea." The children of Israel have left. They're on the march. God took them a certain way. He led them with the pillar of fire. Okay. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will again gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why did we let them go, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" I mean, they were our slaves. "So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." Notice the confidence they have here. Okay? "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. They saw the chariots coming. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were now no longer bold, very afraid. And the children of Israel wisely cried out to the Lord." Yay! They're looking to the Lord here. "Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness." And now they're complaining to him. Boo. Okay, so they've got two sides, and this shows us there. "Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians," and I'll add, "under the whip and lash, that we should die here in the wilderness as free men." I mean, they've kind of lost sight of things, and they've got a trial here, don't they? Okay. "And Moses said to the people," now notice, he's going to calm them down. "Do not be afraid. Stand still." And I just put a line up from there to a blank spot and put "faith rest" right there. Okay, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to hold your peace." And right behind that word I put, "and rest." Okay? "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Okay? So I'm kind of skipping ahead in my notes here. I want to set this forth here for you. God gave the children of Israel a promise or some promises right here. And this is not on your handout. This is just what I put on. What did he say to them? "These Egyptians, you're never going to see them again. You take me at my word?" Well, I don't know. I'm kind of excited. "The Lord will fight for you." The battle is really the Lord's in the Christian life. All you have to do is stand still, rest on the promises of God, and then move forward. Okay? You just faith rest in these promises and move ahead by faith in your Christian life. Now, these folks were not Christians. This is before the cross. But they were believers in Jehovah El Shaddai. Right? Okay? And again, this is how you faith rest. You know the promises of God, and then you believe the promises of God, and you move ahead by faith. And isn't that what God wants to do for you and me today? Okay? Amazing. Amazing. So are you resting in your Christian life, or are you struggling? Are you fighting the Lord, fighting your mate, fighting your boss, fighting your kids? Okay? Our time is gone, but I've got time to quickly give you the last answers on our handout here. We'll pick this up next time. What can we learn about spiritual warfare and the good fight of faith? And some of these are repeated from what I said earlier, so don't get upset. You can just look up here and take the answers down. Okay? God has provided His power, His might, and strength to every believer to stand in victory in the conflict. Whatever that conflict is for you, I didn't put that on your handout, but you can claim it by faith. As you faith rest in the fact that God has your back and your best in mind. Okay? His power, His might, His strength, that's Ephesians 6:10. Okay? Number two, we need to learn to faith rest in the promises of God so as to enjoy the life of inner peace that He affords us in the battle. God wants you to have peace while the bombs are going off in your life, and sometimes they are going off, and you go, my life is just kind of in a wreck here. I'm a train wreck. Well, you need to look to the Lord and faith rest on the promises of God that you know. This life is available to all believers, but is entered only by some believers. Does that describe you? Are you claiming the promises of God? It's available to you. This life of the faith rest life is available to you in the Christian life. Okay? Number four, the promises and provisions of God must be known and mixed with faith to profit you. Otherwise, they're of no profit. You know, if you don't know what's in this book, if you're not hearing the Word of God and you're not being challenged by me or by what the Word of God has to say, it's not going to profit you one iota. Okay? And maybe you like being miserable out of the will of God, doing your own thing. It's not a good life. Number five, another's failure to enter into God's provision of peace and rest does not have to stop you from enjoying God's life and peace today. If you will hear His voice and trust Him or faith rest in Him. Lord, You've spoken to me this morning, and this has been good. And I can see sometimes I fail, but sometimes it's that other person in my life and their failure. They're not entering into rest. They're just struggling. They just want their way. It's difficult. It's hard. And the bombs are going off right here in our home. Okay? Number six. Entering God's rest requires repeated decisions to believe in His person and His promises to you. One-time decision, you can do that to get saved, but not to live the Christian life. There has to be repeated decisions of ongoing faith to have victory. Because if you don't keep making decisions by faith, you're not going to be resting upon the Lord. You're going to be a casualty in the spiritual battle that we're talking about here and not a victor. Victory is assumed because Christ has already won the victory, but how is it going for you in your life? That's the question. Okay? Well, we're done. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song here, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning and again for the opportunity to look at, again, Exodus 14. God just told the people there to stand still, to let Him be their leader, their commander, to let Him open the Red Sea so that they could go through on dry land, and they did. And Father, You destroyed the Egyptians. They all died. They were crushed. God defeated the enemy as He will in our lives as we walk in faith and trust the Lord. Grant us the ability, Father, to trust You, and to really realize that there is a victory in the Christian life and it's available to each of us. We thank you. We commit our time to you now. Pray for our picnic this afternoon. We enjoy it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing 586.